It is good to see you this morning. I want to say God bless you. All right. You know, we learn from examples. It's a good way to learn. When she was very young, my niece, one of my nieces, Jean, was watching her grandfather play the guitar. And she wanted to play the guitar. So he handed her the guitar. And she wrapped her little hands or her arms around it. And he told her, well, you put this hand up here and you put these. But she could just hardly hold the thing. And she tried, and he tried to, he kept telling her what to do, and she just couldn't do it. He said, oh, here, I'll just show you. See, he used an example to help her learn how to play the guitar. Examples really help us. In fact, many times we learn from an example before we learn from instruction. When my two daughters, we have four children, and the daughters were the older ones, when they were still young, I bought them a swing set. I set it up. I got it. You know, that thing was too small for me to sit in it, but Sheila, our oldest daughter, came and she wanted to swing, and she sat in it. She said, push me, Daddy. And I said, well, you need to learn how to swing yourself. And I gave her the best instruction anyone could ever have about how to swing, how you swing your legs back, you pump, you know, lean back. And she sat there and swung her legs back and forth, and nothing happened. finally, out of frustration, she got up. And then a little neighbor kid across the street had come over and was standing there watching what we were doing. And she said, could I swing on the swing? And go right ahead. And she sat on the swing and started swinging. And after she had been swinging for a while, she got off. And Sheila climbed on and followed the example. Often we learn from an example before we learn from the instruction. We're in a terrific position here. We've got a book in which God has given us examples. Right now in our church, we're looking for ways to strengthen our church, to encourage our church, to get things going again in our church. And God has given us an example. It's called 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where God gives an example of a healthy and vibrant church. The Thessalonian church was a very good example. If your Bible is open, look at verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. God, through the Apostle Paul, said of the Thessalonians, you became an example. Now, that's what my translation says. Now, some translations say, you became a model. And there's a few translations that say, you became a pattern. The concept is all the same. An example. And God points that out. And that's a dominant word. When I'm reading the scripture and I'm wanting to study the scripture, I look for, in a paragraph, in a chapter, in a book, I look for a key word that helps me find the subject about which the passage is talking. And in this passage, the word example stands out as a dominant word. And it's reinforced in verse 6, where Paul writes to them and he says, you became imitators of me, that is Paul, and of the Lord. So they mimicked, they followed, they were an example. And then this other word reinforces that key word, example. So I think that's a subject. They imitated Paul and the Lord. and we can imitate them. Whatever caused them to become examples, we can put into practice and allow God to use that to strengthen us, to make us healthier, to develop us more in the direction that He wants us to be directed. So, examples. Now, the message just pops right out of this passage, because the message here is actually an application of the content. And that is this. We can be, or we can become, a stronger, healthier, more vibrant church by following the example of the Thessalonians in First Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, you folks have a tremendous way of controlling your enthusiasm. You could say amen a little bit louder. But God has given us an example, and I think it's very helpful to us. Now look at the, take a look at the letter. Verse 1, it identifies Paul as the writer, the human writer. It was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to the church of the Thessalonians. The text doesn't say it's written to the church of Thessalonica. It's not written to the city. It's written to a people. The church is not a possession of the city. A church is a possession of the people. It's the occupation of the people. And we need to emphasize, we can't emphasize that too much. 1 Corinthians starts out saying, to the church at Corinth. It doesn't say the church of Corinth. This is, here in 1 Thessalonians 1, we're looking at the church of the Thessalonians. Now, it's not talking about all the citizens of the city. It's talking about all the believers of the city that made up this church, the church of the Thessalonians. Now, you can read about the founding of that church in Acts chapter 17. Paul arrived there and he began to preach about Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ. He suffered, he died, he rose again for us, for us. Now that stirred up some opposition and people opposed him. And eventually Paul left the city, went on to another location. Dr. Charles Ryrie, in his study Bible, and I have several of his study Bibles, fixes the date for the writing of this letter as 51 A.D., A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, 51. Now, somewhere I read, I think, that Paul had been saved somewhere between 12 and maybe 15 years prior to this. So he was a strong believer and a strong worker in the Lord. But 51 is the date of this letter. And as we look at chapter 1, we're looking at examples of a thriving church. Now, this is not a great spiritual truth, perhaps, to you, but I'm delighted when I see the structure and the mechanical order of things. And I notice that 1 Thessalonians, written in 51 A.D., with examples, precedes the books that God had written to give instructions to the church. That's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Precedes them by over 10 years. 51 A.D., 63, 66 for the book of Titus, 65 for the book of Titus, 66 for the book of 2 Timothy. As a matter of fact, 51 A.D. is prior to the writing of the book of Romans, 58 A.D. And the other books that Paul wrote, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all those books. Now, maybe Galatians was written earlier, but those books that were written concerning instructions about the church were preceded by this little book that had an example of a thriving, vibrant, healthy church. We would do well to pay attention to this because God can use it to encourage us and to strengthen us. Two more noteworthy things about 1 Thessalonians is that Paul only spent three Sabbaths there. That's what he says. Now, that could be as little, as few as 2 weeks, or it could be as much as 5 weeks. But it was a very short time. The interesting thing is that in the theology of this letter, we find that it's a well-developed, full theology. It's not something that is emerging. It's not something that is being formulated. It's not something that's evolving. It's a finished theology. As a matter of fact, one of the highlights of 1 Thessalonians, including every chapter has a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus. Paul, in those few short weeks that he was there, introducing something that was totally new to the people, included a strong emphasis on the prophetic future. I think that's noteworthy. I hear pastors from time to time say, "Oh, you spend too much time studying prophecy." No, 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 no. God has arranged it even in this exemplary letter. Another noteworthy thing I want to say about the letter as a whole. A Wycliffe Bible translator told me that when they go into a remote area to learn the language and assist people by learning the language, setting the language to a written form, and then translating the Bible into that language so they can hear it in their own language. The translator told me that they usually start with the Gospel of Mark because it's simple, it's to the point, it's full of action, and it's short. The Gospel of Mark. They usually follow that with translating the book of Acts. And then, he said, they do the 5 T's. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus, the 5 T's. Usually they start those 5 T's with 1st Thessalonians because, he said, number one, it's short. Number two, it's simple. Number three, it deals with matters of Christian development as well as church development. And it deals with the subject of death, which is a stark daily encounter in remote tribal areas. And he said they choose 1 Thessalonians because it offers hope. That's precious. That's precious. As I turn to 1 Thessalonians just thinking of all these things that God has given special emphasis to this, and there's something in it he wants us to learn. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he wants to learn it through examples. Now let's take a look. It's written by Paul. It's written to the church of the Thessalonians. In verses 2 through 5, and I'm summarizing a bunch of things here, and then we'll look at some details. But in verses 2 through 5, he makes observations about them, the people. And then in verses 6 through 10, he makes observations about their actions, what they did. Now, as you read through this, I'm just going to highlight a couple of words. I want you to notice that in verses 6 through 10, the verbs expressing the actions, that they're all past tense verbs. I looked at that and I was puzzled. He didn't talk about what they were doing. He talked about what they did. I assume they were still doing those things. But as I pondered that, and I pondered what he said about the observations he made about them and the observations about their actions, it occurred to me that what he has done is he has characterized them and he has characterized their actions. And so the result is, this is not a list of things they should do. This is a list of things they had done. And the result of that is they became an example that had influence on Achaia and Macedonia, and now is going to have an influence on a city called Dallas, Texas, right here. And so I've given the title to this message as Characteristics of a Model Church, Characteristics of a Healthy Church. There's several ways we could express it, but it has to do with characteristics as expressed by these examples. Healthy, vibrant. That's what the Thessalonian church was. And that's what we can be. We can become, or we can strengthen our health, our vitality, our strength, by following the example set by the Thessalonian believers. They're a good example, and we can certainly learn from their examples. Now, the characteristics are listed with point number one for our slide presentation. There we go. I've scared you already. You looked at 10 things, you say, well, here it is. We've only got 3 minutes left for the sermon time, and he's only on point number one. don't worry about that. I want to select some of these, and I'm supposed to be watching the time, and I didn't even set the clock. I apologize. We're going to march our way through some of these. And if we don't get through all of them, just when you get home, read the chapter and fill in. I mean, you can make a list of the characteristics for yourself. You don't need someone telling you about them, but we do want to highlight some of these. And so point number one, a healthy church is a thankful church. Paul appreciated them. He expressed this in verse 2. And then in chapter 3, verse 6, they expressed appreciation back to him. He was thankful for them. They were thankful for him. So we can look to strengthen, following this example, we can strengthen what God is doing in our lives by expressing appreciation to one another. In spite of what I said to Don as he walked up helping me, Don, I want to thank you for that. A lady came to greet me earlier, and I stood. And she said, oh, you don't have to stand. I said, look, I want to pretend to be a gentleman. Now, after the service is over, you go outside and watch me as Catherine and I walk back to the car, and she'll often take my arm, and we'll walk to the car. And because I know that someone might be watching, I will open the door for her. Okay. You can express gratitude to someone by writing a note to them. You can express gratitude by calling someone and say, hey, I appreciate you, and I appreciate what you're doing. We can become appreciative. We can express our gratitude. Just saying thank you is so very helpful. Number two, a healthy church is a praying church. And again, in verse 2 and in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul prayed for them, they prayed for him. They were active in prayer. They prayed for one another. You know, it's difficult to have a sour attitude about someone when you're praying for them. I remember one marital counseling session that I had with a couple. They'd been fussing with each other, and they thought, we need someone to look over our shoulders and at least give us some orderliness to our discussions. Arguments is the word people normally use. Well, now, when I do premarital counseling, I will usually arrange the chairs in the office by separating them. And when the young couple comes in, the young fellow will have his wife sit, his fiancée sit down, and then he'll move the chair over so that they are sitting close, right next to each other. On the other hand, when married couples come for counsel, I usually put the chairs right next to each other. And invariably, they'll come in and she'll sit down and he'll take his seat and he'll move it and they separate. Well, I'm going to call them Jim and Mary. That's not their names. But Jim and Mary came for counsel. And I said, what's going on? And she said, well, he did such and such. He said, well, yeah, that's because you. And she said, but. And I said, whoa. Let her have her, you know, let her finish what she's saying. And then she finished that. And then I said, okay, Jim, it's your turn. And he started to speak. And she butted in and same sort of thing. And we went through stuff, and I refereed, I guess, the counseling session. They got through what they wanted to say. And I said, you know, this is going to take a lot of prayer. So before we go any further, we need to pray. Would that be okay with y'all? And they said, yeah, we need to pray. And I suggested, you know, what I'd like for you to do is to move your chairs closer to each other. They glared at me, but they went ahead. They moved their chairs just a little bit closer, and I said, I find it helpful when I'm praying with someone, I find it's helpful to hold hands. They glared at me, but they did it. I mean, they took their hand, and they were, and then I said, Jim, you know, God has appointed you to be the head of the household. And he wants you to take leadership. And that doesn't mean you're smarter, that you're more intelligent, or that you can do things more capably. It just means that you're accountable to God. And God wants you to take leadership. And one of the areas that you can take leadership is in praying with your wife. So I want you to, while you're holding hands, I want you to pray for her. He glared, she glared, but they obediently bowed their heads and Jim started praying. It wasn't long before they melted. Their hands melted. When Jim said amen, I looked, they had both their hands connected with each other. When you pray for people, it's hard to have a bad attitude. This was a praying church. They prayed about each other. They prayed with each other. They prayed for each other. It's a praying church. We could be a praying church. It would strengthen us. It would make us more healthy along the way. Pray, make a prayer list. Pray for the people on your list. Pray for their walk with God. We pray about their toenail, their whatever. We pray about the mosquito bites. We pray about the bad edge. We pray about everything, but pray for their walk with God. You ask me, how can I be praying for you? I'm going to start with this. Pray for my walk with God. That's the most important thing. Very few people have asked the pastor, how's your walk with God today? You just assume that it's taking place. Don't assume anything. Pray for someone's walk with the Lord. Pray for their needs. But basically, pray for them. The church, a healthy church is a believing church. Chapter 1, verse 3. And I need to read this one. By the way, I have new glasses coming. You don't need to pray about it. They're already ordered. They're on the way. These cost a whole dollar at the 99-cent store. And they don't focus very well. So I'm going to be doing this, trying to figure out where the focus is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith." A healthy church is a believing church. The word work here, they tell me, is a word that has to do with a deed. It has to do with an act. It has to do with an action. It's faith that prompts action. And so we read it as work, the work of faith. Faith is a driving force behind it. We can't see the results of what we do immediately all the time. And so especially when we're living for the Lord and serving Him, it's a work of faith, anticipating what God is going to do. And that's driven by faith, confidence in the Lord, a believing church. But these people rolled up their sleeves and worked because they believe that God is not only in for it, He's also in it. And so they believed and acted. A healthy church is a loving church. Also, verse 3, it says, "We prayed for your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love." The word labor here is not the same as the word work, which has to do with an action. The word labor here has to do with the energy that is expelled, with the exertion involved. Perhaps a good word would convey the thought more clearly when we use the word toil. It's something that takes time and determination and effort, sometimes overcoming difficulty. Love is willing to exert itself for the benefit of the one who's a recipient of the labor. A healthy church is where people do things because they love the Lord. Number 5, a healthy church is a steadfast church. Again, verse 3, we remember your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The word here for endurance often is translated patience. Literally, it means to remain under a situation. It's not just encountering something for the moment. It has to do with remaining in a situation that may be pressing and enduring. That's that word for patience. Hope produces patience. When you're confident that when everything's said and done, God is going to do what He said He would do. He is working all things together for good for them who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. But sometimes we don't see it right now. We can wait, and we know that God is going to keep His promise. So we keep on being involved because there's hope. Now, faith, love, and hope are all a byproduct of spending time with the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, these are part of the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit wants to, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify me." When you're doing things where you seek and desire to honor the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God says, "I can work with you." Now, if you're doing things for your own benefit, the Spirit of God basically says, "You're on your own, pal." So if we will focus on our walk with the Lord, the Spirit of God will produce faith, hope, and love. And the result, we'll get the results as indicated here. And the result is we'll find ourselves strengthened and we'll find our fellowship strengthened. Number 6, a healthy church is a saved church. Verse 4 indicates they were chosen by God. Some of the translations say, knowing that you've been elected by God. The only thing I want to say about this is that when I read the scripture, I discover that God's choice and God, the election and predestination, these are terms that are used only of believers, people who have already put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ to be their Savior. I don't see it written about things about people who haven't yet trusted Christ. So we get off in our favorite hobby horses of debating the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, predestination versus free will. But this passage is saying that these people are saved. They already belong to God because they have been chosen. Not they're going to be chosen, they have been chosen. They're part of God's family. A healthy church is a saved church. A friend of mine, well, I referred to him last week, Bill Gaskell, that pastor that was wanting to, the church was wanting to build a structure, and they had a visitor who offered to help. Bill Gaskell told me that they wanted to hire a secretary. And they had a gal that was being interviewed, and she could do the work. And they were talking about her Christian life. And she seemed to be answering all the questions correctly. And so but Bill suspected something just didn't seem to fit. She didn't have the radiance of someone who's walking with the Lord or something. And so he said this to her. He said, "You're not one of those born, you're a Christian, but you're not one of those born again Christians, are you?" And she said, "Oh, no." Because she had been answering according to the tone of his questions. And, but a healthy church consists of people who know the Lord. They're saved, and they know it, and they're eager to live for the Lord. A saved church. Number seven, a healthy church is a gospel church. Verse 5 says, I don't know why they printed the little numbers so small. Yeah. It says, we know, verse 4, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. He's talking about the gospel there. They received the gospel, verse 5. They applied the gospel, verse 6. They became imitators and examples. And they shared the gospel, verses 8 and 9. The word sounded out from you. Their testimony had gone out. It was a gospel church. I love gospel songs. And I like it that we enjoy some of the older songs. We enjoy some of the newer songs as well. But I like the ones that contain the gospel. How that I'm a sinner. I have a great need. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I can't save myself. I'm in need of a Savior. And that Jesus is the Savior I need. He died on the cross as a substitute in my place. And the Father demonstrated the acceptance of what Jesus did for me and for you by raising him from the dead. That's good news. So I have a need. I need to be saved. There is a Savior. The Lord Jesus is the Savior I need. My part is to put my hope, my trust, my confidence in him. That's what it means when it says, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what it means to put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. To turn your trust over from trusting in what you can do to trust what Jesus has done and rely totally. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I find that three activities of vibrant Christians is Bible study, prayer, and witnessing. A healthy church is an orderly church. They responded to the Apostle Paul. They became imitators of the Apostle Paul, verse 6. And then in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, there's an exhortation for them to respect their leaders. There's no other comment about leaders taking action, but there's comments about the people demonstrating respect, not because they're smarter, not because they have bigger plans, but simply because there's an office that they hold, and showing respect to that office. Somebody's got to make decisions. And we don't always agree with decisions that somebody else makes. But a healthy church, a vibrant church, a dynamic church, is a church that has respect for the leaders. They're an orderly church. I'm not countering what I say, but we love it when, I love it when I'm pastoring a church. I love it when I discover that they love the master more than the pastor. That's our first attention, is to walk with the Lord and honor him. A healthy church is a separated church. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, you turn to God from idols. There's a separation from the old life. The old idolatry, it has no place. They left it behind. And the word about what was happening with them went throughout the area and beyond. There's another passage that says that people turned from idols to God. So it's either or. The result is you want to be walking with the Lord. Somewhere I read that in order to capture wild monkeys out in the jungle, you know what they do? They take some sort of hard pot or container or jar, and they'll nail it to a tree, and then they'll put a banana in there. And the monkey comes along, he sees or smells a banana, reaches in for the banana, and discovers that the mouth of the jar is smaller than he can get his hand. He can get his hand in, but with the banana, he can't get his hand out. The result is they come along, and without any effort at all on their part, they capture him. All he has to do is let go. That's a difficult thing to do. I've told many alcoholics, just let go. They say, I can't. They may desire to be free. They may have a plan to be free, but they don't have the power. And that's true for us as well. A separated church. These people left behind the idols because they had turned to God. And they were counting on, and they encountered a lot of opposition. And they were counting on God to empower them in this change. A healthy church. Are we on point number? We're on point number 10. Wow. A healthy church is an expectant church. Verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's a verse that is very strong in supporting the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Now, we'll come back to this at a later time on another occasion, but for now, I just want to point out to you that they were waiting not for an event, they were waiting for a person. They were waiting for Jesus to return. And they were living their lives out in view of that. I once asked Dr. Walvoord, president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He was the president of the seminary. He was on the board of many church organizations. He was involved in teaching and preaching around the world. At that time, he was not only president of the seminary, he was also an instructor in the seminary. I happened to know that he also had a family. I happen to know, and some of you do too, that some of his children had some difficulties with physically with mental issues. I was visiting with him in his office, and the guy who handled the mowing of the lawn came in and said, "Dr. Walford, the lawnmower is broken. We need to get a part for it." And he said, "Well, do this, do that, do the other." And I thought, how can you do this? How can you keep all these things straight with all these things going? He said, "Well, it's simple." He said, "When I start the day, I ask myself, if Jesus comes today, what would I want to have either finished or be in the process of working on when he comes?" Wow. He was living in light. The rapture of the church, the rapture of believers, is not just a doctrine that he holds to. It's a lifestyle that he practices. That's powerful. That's powerful. Looking through this list of characteristics, I would say this. That's the kind of church I would like to attend. As a matter of fact, I think that's the kind of church that young couples would like to attend. I think that's the kind of church that families with children would like to attend. I think that's the kind of church that old geezers with gray hair and their wives would like to attend. And I'm not a gambler, but I would bet money that there would be tens, maybe 20 scores, maybe even hundreds, at least tens of quality men who would love to pastor such a church. I call your attention to this, that in this list of characterizations, there's no reference to the size of the church. There's no reference to the demographics of the church. There's no reference to the staff of the church. There's no reference to the programs, no reference to the finances, no references to the building. You see, the church and the vitality of the church is inherent in the people in the church, not on the stuff that we have, as helpful and as necessary as some of that stuff may be. The question I ask is this: does our church have any of these characteristics? What if we were to strengthen the characteristics that we already have? What if we were to begin developing any of the characteristics that we don't yet have? Who would set in motion our starting to develop and strengthen these things? I call your attention to the fact that there's no reference here to the leaders of the church. The only reference throughout the entire letter is to the people, the people, the people. This is addressed to the church of the Thessalonians, not the church of Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, the people. And then in the rest of the letter, he readdresses in chapter 1, verse 4. He talks to the brothers. Chapter 2, verse 1. Brothers, 2:9. Brothers, 2:14. Brothers, 2:17. Brothers, 3:7. Brothers, 4:1. 4:10. 4:13. 5:1. 5:4. 5:12. 5:14. 5:25. He's addressing the brothers. Whatever God wants to do in applying this letter in our lives, it's going to have to be done by us. I'm pressed for time, but I'm going to use the time to illustrate something with an example. I've done this many times with men in a program for men, who were trying to escape the ravages of their awful, hideous past. And I've taken a model, a representation of a boat, and I put it on a table. In this case, I'm going to try to put it here. And I say, suppose this represented your life, and this represented a lake. And you were trying to get from here over to here. Where would you say that you are? I'm talking to them about their life. I'm talking to us about the church. Where would you say that we are? I'll tell you what the men usually say. They usually say, I'm somewhere out here. And I've noted that it's toward the center, but they're not bold enough to say I'm halfway yet. One fellow said, I'm over here. But he wasn't. Several have said, I'm just starting out. And they were honest. One fellow said, I don't think I'm even in the water yet. So I'll put this out here. And I'll put it over here. I'll say, you know, the first important thing really is not how far you've gone. The first important thing is far more important than how far you've gone. The first important thing is which way are you headed? Because if you're over here, but you're headed in the wrong direction, it's going to take a long time to get to where you want to go. On the other hand, if you're over here, and you're headed in the right direction, and you're in motion, it's only going to be a matter of time until you reach your destination. Nehemiah had a burden. It became a vision, developed a plan, appealed to the people to put the plan into action. The Thessalonian believers in the church set in motion some things that allowed them to become an example of what God wants to do in churches. And I believe that's true of our church as well. We have a desire. We have a plan. We have the example of a church that's led the way, and we can follow. We have an aim now. We have an aim of some characteristics we'd like to see developed in our church. And we're headed in the right direction. Now, brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's get in motion. Amen? Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, talking about the communion service, indicates that it's for a group of people. It's not just for individuals. Individuals participate, but the communion is always practiced and observed in a group setting. A young couple asked if I would have a communion service for them in their wedding. And I told them I really appreciate your desire to have the Lord as part of your wedding and your married life. But no, I turned them down. I refused. Because the communion service is for the people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, when he talked about the cup, he said, all of you drink it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, there's a problem. He said, when you come together, you're trying to have feasts. You have clusters of people here. You have clusters of people there. You're eating, and these people haven't started eating, and you're all doing things helter-skelter. He said, wait for one another. And so that's his instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you've been waiting. I'm going to invite you to take the bread, which is a reminder that the Lord gave his body as a substitute for you and me. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Take the bread and eat it, remembering the Lord. And then he took the cup. And he said, the Lord Jesus gave thanks for this. Heavenly Father, we give thanks too. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But Jesus shed his blood. And he gave us this way of remembering it on a regular basis. We remember, Lord, that he shed his blood for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for that. Let us drink. Together. Amen. David, where are you? One of the first Christian songs that I ever heard. Now give attention to the benediction. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.